I want to read, first of all, please, in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, and reading at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. The first epistle of Timothy, please. 1 Timothy. And reading in chapter 4. And reading at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, thy progress, may appear or be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now finally, please, in the second epistle, and chapter 1, and reading at verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Finally, in chapter 3, and reading at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now I want to speak a little word this afternoon on the principles of succession. I was thinking that during the week, you have this principle running through the Word of God. And you know, we are made conscious these days that many of the men that the people of God looked to, men that were a blessing and a help to them, now so many of them are being taken away from us. They have left us for the glory. Now I believe that God still has the divine ability to maintain what is for his glory. At the same time, I believe that there requires in these days a due exercise of all the people of God, that he might raise up further those who shall fit into the principles of succession. I suppose that two of the most important examples of this principle is found in the Old Testament. And we have no difficulty at all drawing from the lessons of the Old Testament, because you'll remember that Paul indicates to Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are inspired of God and profitable for teaching. I suppose that when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, it's in that particular book that you have principles in relation to the testimony of God in the wilderness. And as you come towards the end of that book, you come to this conclusion. The man that the people of God leaned upon, he's about to be removed. Is there any emergency with God? No, not on this occasion. Because you see, Moses is a wise man. And Moses saw to it that he encouraged a younger man of suitable character and ability and desire that would be able to take over the work of the pastoral ministry and the leadership of the people of God. Now, I believe that Joshua learned much from that faithful servant Moses. He had been in his company. And if you look at the history of Joshua, you'll see that the responsibility lay with himself. Not only the fact that he had the company and the fellowship of Moses, we look back in experience, and we would have to say this in giving testimony, that those that we moved with in our earlier days, when in profound simplicity we were brought into the assembly, we quickly made friends, intimate friends, and they were that until God took them home. But they were a lot older than ourselves. And we found that their wisdom and their ability was simply being communicated to us as we spent time in their company. Now, we never have regretted that. Never have regretted the company of older men. Because, thank God, we have been able to look back, and the memory of those men have been an incentive to live for God. Now, I believe that Joshua loved Moses, and there was a corresponding exercise in relation to Moses for the young man Joshua. And remember this, I think we pointed it out in this very hall, it's worth repeating. And then I'll move on from that. When Moses was up yonder in the mount, you remember that young man. He was given a place to remain, and he never budged from that place until Moses came down. They might say in the camp, what has become of this Moses? We're tired waiting for him. That might have marked the populace, but it never marked the spirit of Joshua. And do you know one principle, dear brethren, that is definitely required in leadership? It is patience. Patience. It requires the patience of years. Training under the skill and scrutiny of a man that God had appointed and was going to shortly replace. So you see, when that moment came, and the older man recognized that it's my time to move off, you may be sure, I think of the greatness of the man. You know, I think of a dear man that was the opposite. And some of the brethren that perhaps had more perception at that time said to one or two of the brethren, don't you think that it's time that we brought some of our younger men in? And the younger men, you know, were married men with a little family. When you get older, you know, you think of their 2 or 3 years below you, that they're younger men and you're the older. Don't you think that it's time we brought some of the younger men in? Oh, says the older man, we'll manage all right. When we're going, they can do what they like. That's the tragedy, dear brethren. He didn't seem to have any idea of the principle of succession. Not Moses.
Moses says, Lord, if you're going to take me off the scene, why don't you pick a man that's going to replace me? Now that's the greatness of the man. Ah, but I tell you, the reason he could speak like that was because he had a heart for the saints. That was a man with a shepherd heart. And he says, Lord, if you're going to take me away, why don't you replace me now? Why don't you produce a man? And you know, I believe that as far as Moses was concerned, in his own exercises, he had the man by his side. And the time came when Moses laid his hands upon him. And a portion of Moses' spirit was communicated to Joshua. And dear brethren, as I move quickly on, I don't have to tell you this. The days of his leadership was marked by greatness. And at its close, just the same. Because as he brought the people of God together for the last time, as if before God as witness, and speaking to the people of God, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was his closing testimony as he recognized the requirement of succession. I move on. When you come to another day, a dark day in the experience of the people of God, and brethren, you do well to look at those dark days because I want to tell you, you'll find light shining in relation to the darkness. And here's a man by the name of Elijah. And he got discouraged. Do you know what I find these days? I find beloved brethren who have moved before the people of God for years. And they're getting discouraged. And not without due cause. And you know, here's a dear man, they said, be far better that I die. And he didn't know that God had definite plans for him that he wouldn't die. And he says, I want you to do something. He says, I want you to go and anoint your successor. Do you remember he went into the field because the rains had come? I love to think of that scene. And it seems to be that he was brought up in the prosperous areas of a large farm because they were ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen and he with the 12th. And into that field there stepped a stern, strange man. And he just took off his mantle, he just touched him with it. And you know, the young man seemed to recognize that touch. Oh, I would to God our younger brethren would recognize when God's touching them and respond to it. The very first thing he said, let me go home first. Immediately he said that. The prophet says, what have I to do? What have I done to thee? And he walked out of the field. And the young man would have said to me, just said to himself, boy, he says, that's sure an oddity. That's a strange man. No, brother, that was the test. That was the test. And you remember he went and he made the sacrifice. And one day, long before he had moved into the fullness of his ministry, they said to the king, see that man there? Yes, that's Elisha. That's Elisha. That's the man that poured water in the hands of Elijah. Now, if Elijah had said to him, I'm looking for a man to pour water in my hands, do you think you could manage it? Do you think you could make it? He might have said, well, say, listen, I'm quite busy here with the oxen and we're looking for a good crop and things look good and the rains have come after these years of barrenness. To leave this and to pour water in your hands, sure, you get some other fella to pour water in your hands that's not as busy as I am. Not a word about that. There was no word about him pouring water in the hands of Elijah. But he was prepared to put all, sacrifice the whole business, turn his back on it, and follow the older man, because he was to learn shortly the principles of succession. He was to know what it was to touch those places so fragrant in the history of Israel. He was to touch Bethel, and Gilgal. And he was to touch the Jordan. And then he was to watch the older man leave him permanently. And the Spirit of God says he moved in the power of Elijah. There are principles of succession. There's no possibility of going to bed one night and rising to take leadership the next. It's impossible. I want you to come then to the scriptures that we have read. And I want to show you some of the principles that mark succession. Here's a young man under the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. You'll notice that the Spirit of God is emphasizing the question of his salvation. Now, we don't have too many details about what related to his salvation, but we do know that when you come to Paul's last letter, that he came under the influence not only of his mother, but under the influence of his grandmother. His father was a Greek, and consequently it's indicated that apparently little interest in divine things. So I gather, in a measure, it was a divided home. And yet it was from that kind of a home, beloved brethren, that God set his eyes, and God set his mind, and God set his heart upon a successor to Paul. He got saved. He got saved as a youth. And you know, you find him in a number of places as he moves in fellowship with the apostle. Because, you know, it is still a great thing to move with older men. You'll never lose having fellowship with older men. You know, I understand this, and I wouldn't want to be misunderstood, because I love young people. But at the same time, I believe it's a great thing when you find your company and your fellowship with older men. Now, I'm not saying to you that you must pull yourself away from all the youth fellowships that are going, but I would say this, you'll find that most of them are a waste of time in regards to fitting you for succession. I would have to say that from experience. And you find here that he got his tutoring and his early education spiritually from two women who knew God. And particularly from his mother, who lived under most difficult circumstances, and yet she was determined to rear her boy for God. You'll notice, when he was associating himself with the apostle, there is one or two places that his ministry touches. For instance, he goes to Corinth in chapter 4. In order that he might communicate the apostle's mind. Then you find that while Paul's at Athens, he sends him to Thessalonica, that he might care for them there, in their difficulty, in their sorrow, and in the fact that the older man had been removed so quickly from their midst. He's sent to Ephesus in order that he might charge some there. And then you'll notice, when Paul's speaking about him in relation to Philippi, what a testimony. You know, if there was nothing else said about the young man in this closed his record, I think this would be something to emulate. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Because he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know, dear brethren, that is the principal mark of a leader from his youth. And it's this. What is his motive? What is his spiritual sense of direction? In other words, what engages his mind? What is it that takes up his time? What is it that seems to be the obsession of his life? What is it? And if you can determine that, you'll get the bent of his life. And I can assure you of this. It's not hard to determine the bent of this young man's life. Paul says, I'm going to send them to you. Because he says, I have no man like-minded. He's the best man that I have to send to you. For he says, he will naturally. In other words, it's the bent of his life. As soon as he comes, the first thing he'll do is naturally care for you. Because there has been developed in him the principles of leadership in view of succession. Brethren, don't we understand that it takes years for the development of character and life so that a man may, at the appointment of God, move in connection with leadership? You know, we travel the country. We say we know that.
Well,
I do. Do you know what I notice? And I've got to say this before God. I wonder where the replacements are coming from. I really do. I observe, I listen, and I really wonder where the replacements are coming from. Older men have been taken. And there seems to be in some places an emergency. There doesn't seem to have been a succession of leadership. Simply because, unfortunately, there has been no development or a going in for it. And so when the assembly is bereft of its leaders, then it's a free for all as to who shall move in. And dear brethren, it is not really true leadership. True leadership is a development of things. True leadership in the school of God is a producing of character and spiritual weight and greatness that will fit a person for their place in leadership. Paul's writing in 1 Timothy. And as you know, the first epistle of Timothy is taken up with the principles of the house of God. Brethren, there are epistles that I think every child of God in the assembly should be acquainted with. Because I'm old-fashioned enough to recognize this, that you can't get away from the old priorities. You do it at your peril in assembly life. You may move away from them. You may introduce a modern trend of things. You can be assured of this. The principle of the Word of God would not lead me to believe that the assembly will be maintained by new things. It must be the old-fashioned principles of succession that have marked the things of God right throughout the Old Testament and until the Lord Jesus comes. You have it. Here in 1 Timothy, he's writing in regards to the matters of the house of God. It's a wonderful epistle. It's like 1 Corinthians that Caldwell called the charter of the church. And I think that the assembly believer should drench his mind in 1 Corinthians. And he should do the same thing with 1 Timothy. Because in Corinthians you're dealing with the church of God. And that suggests its dignity and character. In 1 Timothy, you're dealing with a house of God that suggests its order and discipline and character in the world. When you come to where I read, after he has spoken, of course, in chapter 1, in relation to those who would oppose, and he's speaking now about a charge that he commits to Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before. What does that mean, dear brethren? Just simply means this. There came a time in the experience of Timothy in relation to his service when the saints were gathered together. And a prophet would rise. And you do have principles governing prophecy in the early days of the church's history. But be that as it may, the Spirit of God leaves us in no doubt that this young man was to move into succession and leadership by a divine word in relation to prophecy. You said it'd be a lot easier if we had that today. No, I don't think so, brethren. We have enough confusion today without confusion in relation to prophets. No, we don't need prophets today. They needed them then because they didn't have the completed word of God. We don't need prophets today, but we do need teachers that will communicate the word of God simply and scripturally to the saints. We need that. There's still a crying need for that. So there was the prophetic word going before. So it all and sundry would be made sure that here was God's man to succeed the apostle. When you come to chapter 2, he takes up the matter of the house of God and its order in relation to the prayer life of the assembly. And the place of the sisters given. When you come to chapter 3, then you have the matter of leadership. You have the serving men. You have the shepherd men, the serving men, and then you have the behavior of the saints generally in chapter 3. That brings you to chapter 4. And isn't it interesting? In chapter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. It's then, dear brethren, that the Spirit of God brings in principles of success. Here's what he says. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, brethren, he wasn't 16 at this time. You would need to govern your expressions in the New Testament and understand what they mean. I would reckon that Timothy at this time was around 35, 36, maybe 37 years of age. He says, let no man despise thy youth. And how will that do, Paul? By being, be thou an example. I want to tell you, there will be no person ever despise a young man that's making strides in the word of God and that's developing spiritually and is very evident that he's being a help to the people of God. I could vouch all across the country. There are brethren just looking for such young men, God to raise up. That's right. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. And dear brethren, it is very evident then that those who are moving in relation to succession, there will have to be principles of conduct that mark their lives. And it will be evident to all. Notice again, till I come, give heed to reading. I would suggest to you that in the first principle, this is the public reading of the Word of God. But nevertheless, I believe it has inherent a principle that's absolutely necessary for the day in which we'll live. Do you know what we need, dear brethren? We need younger men, spiritual young men. Because if you have young men with a knowledge of things without spirituality, you're likely going to have tragedy sooner or later. But here was a man who had spiritual character. With a matter of paying heed to the word of God. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, that was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of my hands, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You'll notice in chapter 2 there's a difference. Let me suggest you the difference. In chapter 2, the gift was communicated by apostolic hands. Paul's. That was the communicating of the gift. When you come here to chapter 4, it was the identification of the elderhood with the gift. It's well to try these days and stay with scripture and terminology. I hear men speak about the oversight. And they think that when they speak about the oversight, they're speaking about a body of men. Well, dear brethren, the oversight is not really a body of men, no matter how good those men are. The oversight is the work that a man does. The elderhood or the presbytery is the body of men. And what do? They do the work of oversight. So you see, the oversight is a work that a man does. And of course, that is the work in the New Testament of the presbytery or the elderhood, to put it simply. So he says, if the gift was communicated by prophecy, it was received by the laying on of my hands, and there was the identification of the elderhood responsible in relation to the assembly, and they laid their hands upon Timothy and recognized he's not only a man of a God-given gift, but he's a man that the Spirit of God is putting now into leadership. He says, meditate upon these things. Let it be the occupation of your mind. This is an art that's lost, the art of meditation. Do you know why? You know, I would appreciate saints being busy. You know that. But at the same time, if you're busier, then you have the time to meditate and get down to the Word of God, then you may be sure you are busier than ever God intended you to be. Gone are the days when men kept a night or two nights, and they wouldn't budge from that. What are you doing Tuesday night? I'm sorry, I can't do anything that night. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to be occupied. I'm going to be studying that night. Oh, they would say much studying is a weariness of the flesh. Quite true. But it will pay great dividends in relation to leadership further on. All I'm saying, beloved brethren, is this. There's no shortcuts to preparation. No shortcuts. I know. You may read all the books you want, and I'm a lover of good books. You may take every avenue of education, and I don't decry an education. But I believe the men that went before the people of God in years past were really spiritual men. And they were just men at their work, just ordinary men. They had no brilliant mind or education. But I tell you what they did have. They had a mind that was chock full of the good word of God, and a heart of devotedness to Christ, and a will and a purpose to carry it out. Rather, those of the men were still need. May God raise them up among us. Now notice, before I sit down. Take heed unto thyself and to the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, and notice this, for in doing this thou shalt not only save thyself, but them that hear me. Brethren, do you know what we need these days? And I speak in the fear of God. We need a saving ministry. We need a saving ministry. There's so much that the people of God need to be saved from. And I tell you, don't decry a ministry that seeks to turn the saints away from folly and turn them back to fidelity to the person of the Lord Jesus. When you come to 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he's making his final appeal. He says, Timothy, remember those two women. Remember the circumstances under which you were brought up. Now he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. In other words, stir it up again to a flame. Because I'm going to leave you shortly. And when I leave you, you'll be expected to carry on for God. Here are some principles then of succession. May the Lord help us to pay attention to them. And grant that they might be a help to us. The Lord bless his heart.